If you would, open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Luke chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 12 and Luke chapter 4. And I'm going to pick up where I left off last week. And I've been sharing a series of messages about grace to serve. Last week I taught a message about the Holy Spirit within and the Holy Spirit upon. And I'm going to expand on that message today, and really these things are interrelated. You cannot really separate them. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and this is in part of what we shared last week, and we're only going to look at one verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're just going to go on. Now, Paul wrote to this church, this Gentile church, and said, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." Now the word gifts is italicized in the King James Version of the New Testament, which means that word is not in the original text, but was added by the translators to help clarify the meaning. But yet the word spiritual is a Greek word, pneumatikos, spelled with a P, P-N-E-U, pneumatikos. And the word pneumatikos simply refers to things pertaining to and of the Holy Spirit. And so when Paul was writing to this church, he was not just talking about gifts, but he was talking about many different things. In fact, he was talking about gifts, ministries, administrations, and manifestations. All of those things are found within these verses. But we want to simplify it for you. We're not going to talk about the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit, but rather we're talking about things pertaining to and of the Holy Ghost. Now, last week we looked at several scriptures that referred to the Holy Spirit and used the symbol of water. We looked at John chapter 4, where Jesus said, "The water that I give shall be in you, a well of water springing up into eternal life." And we know this was the reference to the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And then in John chapter 7, he talked about rivers of living water. Well, a well can sustain you, but rivers are more than you can ever need. And so he was talking about not only the work of the Holy Spirit within us, but the work of the Holy Spirit upon us. And the Holy Spirit comes upon us so that we can minister to others. Rivers are not for you, rivers are for multitudes. And so God can equip you by His Spirit, or grace you by His Spirit, to enable you to minister to others beyond your natural ability. And so this morning we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit upon, specifically the anointing. We need to understand what and who the anointing is and how the anointing works. So if you would, turn with me now to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Now last week we spent a lot of time talking about instances or times when people were, in the New Testament, filled with the Holy Spirit. We looked at Acts chapter 2, we looked at Acts chapter 8, we looked at Acts chapter 19, we looked at Acts chapter 10. In three of those four instances, we know that they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, spoke with other tongues, at times they prophesied. In fact, this morning doing praise and worship, I was looking at Brother Farabee, because I know Brother Farabee was in it, and I thought, Brother Farabee's going to prophesy this morning. He came close. What does it mean to prophesy? We'll teach you that. It's nothing deep. You with me? Now, in Acts chapter 8, it doesn't say that they spoke with tongues, but we know that something happened that got the attention of Simon the sorcerer. And when Peter confronted him, he said, "You have neither lot, part nor lot in this utterance, this logos." So there was something said that enabled Simon to recognize that these people had been filled with the Holy Spirit, and he wanted the ability to lay hands on people, get them filled with the Holy Ghost. Some people are anointed that way. I have a good friend, a pastor in Missouri, Leonard Barber. He pastors a communion church just outside of St. Louis, and when I was in St. Louis as an associate pastor, he was our prayer room counselor. People would answer the altar call, they'd follow Leonard to the prayer room. And I watched him go into the prayer room with literally hundreds of people. And I can maybe think of one person who didn't come out of there. Born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking with other tongues. He's anointed that way. And I saw people that struggled to receive, and Leonard would say, here, come here. And within 30 seconds, he's got up full of the Holy Spirit speaking with other tongues. Now, there are some people in the body of Christ who stumble over this and think that, well, you know, everybody doesn't speak with tongues. Let me put it to you simply. If you're baptized in the Holy Ghost, full of the Holy Ghost, you can speak with other tongues. Whether you do or not is up to you.
That's right.
And there's great benefit to that spiritual language.
Yes, sir.
Number one, we looked at this last week. You speak to God. Hidden things and secret truths. Number two, you edify yourself. The word edify, oikodomeo, I think that's the word, something like that. It means to build a house. And so every time you spend time praying in the Holy Ghost, you're building things on the inside of you. And you need your spiritual house to be strong, to be fortified.
Amen.
So praying in the Holy Spirit has so many advantages. We should not neglect it.
Amen. Amen.
Then, of course, we looked at Romans chapter 8, where it talks about the Holy Spirit helpeth us, helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what to pray for as we ought. That simply means that we face situations many times, especially when we're praying for others, where we don't know exactly what to pray for as we should. But thank God for the Holy Spirit, because He'll help you to pray.
Amen.
Just trust Him. Pray in the Spirit. He'll pray the perfect prayer for that situation. Now, we need to pray with our understanding. We need to pray with the Spirit as well. We need both kinds of praying. But today I want to speak to you about the anointing so that we have a comprehensive understanding of what the anointing is. That's a word that's thrown around a lot. Notice Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, and we're going to look at a few verses, and this is, of course, something that happened in the ministry of Jesus early on. Luke chapter 4, we'll start with verse 16. And it says, "And he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Esaias." Now that is referring to Isaiah. "And when he had opened the book," or the scroll, "he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me.'" If you have a pen, underline those two words, "upon me." Now I often tell people to mark up their Bibles. And I heard somebody say this years ago, if you have a Bible that's so precious to you, you can't write in it, throw it away. Get you one you can write in.
Amen.
All right? Get you one you can write in. Because the Bible is not an ornamental decorative piece for your home. Amen? I often share this. I have a good buddy I went to college with, and he and his fiancée got married, and so as a wedding gift, I gave him a Bible. I was probably the only one thinking spiritually about how to help these people. And when I went to their home several months later, there was that Bible that I gave them sitting on the mantelpiece. And it had decorative things all around it and little clovers and little mementos. And they used it like a little decorative piece. And you know what I thought when I saw that? I should have given them a rock. It would have done them as much good. You with me? The Bible is something you use, my friend. We need to know how to use the Word. So notice what Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And He closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on Him. And He began to say to them, "Today is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Now, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for He has anointed me, and He has sent me." Now, here's some things we need to understand. The Holy Spirit within, and He comes to make His home in you when you give your life to Jesus, when you're born again. The Holy Spirit within is for your own nourishment and sustainment. His job within you is to lead you, guide you, and build the character of Jesus in you. God wants to transform your life from the inside out. He doesn't do it from the outside in. He doesn't do it by laws, legalism, regulations, rules. You with me? He doesn't do it by a list of don'ts. Thou shalt not do this and thou shalt not do that. What you're trying to do is change a man from the outside in. You don't do it by beating yourself, flogging yourself, punishing yourself. All of that is fruitless and futile. Jesus is the one who was beaten for you. Jesus is the one who was punished for you. And so when you believe in what He did on the cross, that He died for your sins and you receive Him and make Him the Lord of your life, your spirit is reborn. The Holy Spirit comes to make His home in you. Now He starts working on you from the inside out. That's why the Bible says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. In other words, you need to change the way you think. See, I know we used to sing that song when we were kids, you know, when I got saved or when I came to Jesus, my feet looked new, my hands looked new, and, you know, well, they're the same hands, same feet. If you wore a 9.5 before you got saved, you're a 9.5 after you got saved. I was telling somebody the other day about my wife's daddy's hands, my father-in-law, Elder Carr, and many of you have met him, but if you ever have a chance to meet him, notice his hands. His hands are huge. Not long like Peggy's, but thick. I mean, this brother's, one of his fingers is like 2.5 of mine. And the first time I met the Carrs, I went over their home around the holidays, and Elder Carr was sitting in his living room with a lot of his older sons, and they were having a contest. And you know what it was? A walnut smashing contest. Now, how do you play sort of like that? Remember that thing on Seinfeld, Festivus, you know, whatever it was. That's what they did. So they would take walnuts, whole walnuts in the shell, and see who could crush them between the index finger and the thumb. I wouldn't even think about doing something like that. And a lot of the boys, they'd be in there, you know, struggling, and they'd give a walnut to Elder Carr, and he'd sit there smiling, pow! Walnut pieces go all over the place. Those are some strong hands. I don't know why I started talking about hands. But when you come to Jesus, although you may feel like everything on the outside has changed, it really hasn't. What changed is on the inside. And that new life now has the Holy Spirit, a well of water springing up into eternal life. And now God begins to build the character of Christ in you. How does He do that? Through the Word, through your fellowship with Him, by learning some things. It's not going to fall on you automatically. It's not going to happen while you're hiding at home in a corner. Okay? You need to be in fellowship with the saints. You need to be in the Word. You need to have intimate time with Him. And He will begin to transform your outer man and the way you think by the life of God that's in your spirit. But there's a second work of the Holy Spirit, which we call the Holy Spirit upon. That's what Jesus was talking about. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Now, here's one thing that you can readily pick up on. The Holy Spirit is a person. Jesus referred to Him as a He. He didn't say it. He said a He. Some people refer to the Holy Spirit as though it's an experience. I got it. You got what? The Holy Ghost. You know, and people make fun of it today. I saw a movie not long ago where a guy's in an airport and he goes, "Woo!" He starts shouting and stuff and he says, "Oh, I just caught the Spirit." No, you didn't. You just got excited. You didn't catch the Holy Ghost. You don't catch the Holy Ghost. But He lives within you, and there are times He will come upon you and give you grace to serve beyond your natural ability. Okay? Now, notice He's a person. He has anointed me. He has sent me. The Holy Spirit is a person. If He is a person, then we can have a relationship with Him. You see that? I can't have a relationship, a real vital, vibrant relationship with an object unless there's something wrong with me. You know what I mean? We have a 2-year-old Weimaraner at home. And she's a wonderful dog. She's big. She's excited. She likes to run. But she's a good dog. And I love the dog. But my relationship with the dog can only go so far. But the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. And Jesus sent him for a purpose, for a reason. Now, notice this. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Now, Jesus, our Lord and Savior, was anointed by the Holy Spirit to preach, to heal, to deliver, to set people free. He identified the one who anointed him as the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. Now, the word anoint in the New Testament is a little Greek word pronounced krio. Not creole, but krio. C-H-I-R-O. And the word krio literally means to anoint, like if you had a salve or oil. It literally means to rub in. It also means to consecrate something for a divine or holy office or divine office. Now remember, we talked about office. An office is not four walls with a door and a nameplate on it. It's a function. And so the word anoint means to set something apart for a divine function. And so that's what the word krio, anoint, means. Now, there's a derivative of that word that is translated in the New Testament, use. And you find it many times, especially in the epistles, and it's translated use. And it is the Greek word kreomahi. And it's an expansion of that word krio. And it literally means to light upon. Now, what do I mean when I say light upon? If I had something that was light and I laid it on my wife's shoulders, then you could say it lighted upon her. It wasn't something that she had, but it came on her suddenly. Not in a big dramatic way, but in a light way. It also means, and this is the dynamic part of that word, to furnish what is needed. And that's what the Holy Spirit comes to do in our lives. Now, listen to me. The same Holy Spirit that anointed Jesus to preach, to teach, to heal, and deliver has come to anoint you so that you can serve beyond your natural ability. So that the grace of God that's on your life can be enhanced and come to its full fruition. Apart from the Holy Spirit, you can't do anything. Now listen to me, even Jesus realized this. I saw this many, many years ago as I was studying the Scripture, because I saw Jesus doing things and I thought, boy, that's odd. Why would He do it that way? And He'd have tremendous miracles, and Jesus would walk around telling people, shh, don't tell anybody. And I'm thinking, whoa. You know, most folk I know would want to tell everybody. You have to ask yourself a question, why? Jesus would tell people, shh, don't say anything. You know, somebody's raised from the dead. Remember Jairus' daughter? Raised that girl from the dead, 12 years old. She was dead. He raised her up, got her in there with her parents and said, don't tell anybody. Well, how are you going to keep that a secret? Especially when all the wailers and mourners just left the house. How are you going to keep that a secret? But Jesus told him, keep this to yourself. Don't tell anybody. Now, you know they didn't keep the girl in a closet. They let her out. Amen. But they gave God the glory for what happened. But Jesus said at one time in John chapter 5, after the man at the pool of Bethesda was healed, and he's challenged by the religious leadership because it happened on the Sabbath. And Jesus said this, I can of my own self do nothing. Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, said, in John chapter 5, I can of my own do nothing. Now, listen to me. If Jesus realized that He couldn't do anything apart from the anointing of the Holy Spirit, what about you? And so I like to say it like this. We are deficient by design. God made us that way. Why? So that we would have to depend upon Him to get the job done, number one. And number two, we'd have to rely on each other. We need each other. Amen? Amen? There are some graces and some gifts that God has placed on some of you that I don't have. And so for me to think that I can do it all is foolishness. I know better than that. I can't. But you and I together can do some tremendous things for God.
Amen.
If we'll just understand the anointing. All right? Now, not to diminish the grace and gifts that any of us have, but we have to realize we're deficient by design. Why? So that we'll depend upon Him. All right? Okay. So Jesus said, He has anointed me. He has sent me. Now, here's the great thing. If God sends you, He's going to send you with more than enough to get the job done. If God sends you, He's going to equip you. He's going to outfit you. He's going to make sure you have everything you need to do what He's asked you to do. So when God sends you, that's not the time to start sweating bullets. That's the time to receive. Say, Father, you want me to do this? You're going to have to kick in. Amen? I can't do this on my own. I'm trusting you to help me get this done. All right. Now, turn with me to Acts chapter 10. We're talking about the Spirit upon, specifically the anointing. What is the anointing? The anointing is a person. He is the Holy Spirit. The anointing is a person. He's the Holy Spirit. Notice Acts chapter 10. And we'll look at one verse, verse 38. Now, this is part of the sermon that Peter was preaching to an Italian man named Cornelius. And Cornelius was a good man, was a devout man, wasn't born again. And he gave alms, which means he ministered to the poor. He was a giver. He prayed always. And an angel appeared to him one day, startled him. And the angel said this, Cornelius, your prayers and your giving have come up as a memorial before God. Now, there's something we can learn from that. In other words, his praying and his giving had come up into heaven as a memorial so that they were always before God's face. And because of his praying and giving, the Lord dispatched an angel and said, I want you to tell this man how he can receive the life of Jesus. Because he didn't know. So this angel appears to him and says, I want you to send to a certain place, ask for a certain guy. Peter had a vision. God put this thing together supernaturally. And so he came and he started preaching to Cornelius and his household, and he said this in Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now, how was God with him? In the person of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was anointed to heal and to deliver. How did he do that? By the Holy Spirit. Now it says he was anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power. The word power is that Greek word dunamis. It literally means miracle working power. That power rested upon him. And we've seen many times through the ministry of Jesus where he ministered to people and that anointing that was on him healed them. There were times when Jesus was anointed and not ministering. There were times that Jesus was anointed minding his own business and people made a demand on that power. Mark chapter 5 is a classic example, the woman with the issue of blood. She kept saying, if I just touch the hem of his garment, the tassel on his prayer shawl, I'll be whole. And so Jesus is coming by with a great crowd of people on the way to the home of Jairus the high priest. She has an issue of blood. She'd suffered for 12 years. By law, the law of Moses, she was not permitted to be in public. If she was in public, she could be stoned by the ruler of the synagogue. That's what Jairus was, not the high priest, but the ruler of the synagogue. Didn't matter to her. She wanted to be healed.
Yes.
And so she came in the press behind and touched the tassel on his prayer shawl, the hem of his garment. And the Bible says Jesus immediately within himself knew that virtue had gone out of him. Now the word virtue is the same Greek word, dunamis. Power went out of him and he knew it. And so he stopped in the press and said, who touched me? His disciples said, what are you talking about? Everybody's touching you. In fact, the word throng there, sonthlibo, literally means that Jesus was pressed on every side to the point that had he stopped, the crowd would have carried him along. And the disciples looked and said, people are touching you from everywhere. What do you mean? Who touched you? She touched him with her faith. And so the anointing will enable you to do things far beyond your natural ability, but many times faith is necessary for that power to work. And so we can't elevate the anointing, listen to this now, above the word. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. There are some people who elevate the anointing with no word. And when there's no faith involved, do people get healed? Yeah. The problem is they don't keep it. Did y'all get that? Yeah, they get healed. They don't keep it. Why? Because they don't know how to use their faith to maintain what God has given to them. That's another lesson at all. Remember that line. All right? Okay. Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now, the Holy Spirit rested upon Jesus and furnished what was needed to bring deliverance, healing to those that were bound. Now, let's turn to the Gospel of John, John chapter 14. John chapter 14, and we're gonna look at this from a little different perspective. John chapter 14, we're talking about the anointing, the Holy Spirit upon. Now, when you understand that the Holy Spirit equips you to serve beyond your ability, then you need to have an open heart for the Lord to do what He wants to do through you. Okay? Have an open heart so that the Lord can do what He wants to do through you. Notice I didn't say for you. So often we're consumed with what God does for us. Well, there are benefits that come along with salvation. But your life in Christ is not about you alone. God wants to build His life, His character, His nature in you to the degree that you can be an accurate reflection of Him in the earth and minister to others. Remember what Jesus said, and we started this study. He said, hey, he that is great among you, let him be your servant. Well, we all need to have a heart to serve. And I'm not talking about serving ourselves, but serving others. And when you learn that you can trust God and that He will provide and you can go beyond yourself without fear of being hurt, then God's grace will flow through you to minister and make a difference in other people's lives. But if you live your life all defensive, you know, you're afraid, you know, I'm not going to let anybody hurt me again. You know, if you live your life with a victim's mentality, then you will never fully express the life of Jesus that He desires you to express with those around you. You'll never influence the people that God has placed you on the planet to influence because you're so concerned about you. You know what I mean? Okay, notice John chapter 14. And we're going to look at two verses, verses 15 and 16. John 14, 15 and 16. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Then he goes on to say he's the Spirit of truth. The world can't receive him. They don't see him. They don't know him. But he's going to dwell in you. Now, the word comforter is a Greek word paraklete or parakletos, and it literally means one who's called alongside to help. Some translations render this, I'll send you another helper. And that's what the Holy Spirit has come to do. And there are different facets of that word, seven different facets. We're not going to go into that. But just know that He is sent to walk alongside you and to helper. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's been sent, called alongside to help you in life and in ministry or service. The same Holy Spirit who anointed Jesus has come to anoint you to assist you in the service of God. So, since the Holy Spirit is a person and not an it or an experience, then we can have a relationship with Him. And when you learn to understand how the Holy Spirit works, I'm telling you, it's a dynamic that'll change your life. you'll go into impossible situations with a smile on your face. You know what I mean? You'll be bold. I didn't say obnoxious. But you'll go into difficult situations, impossible situations, with confidence. Because you've got the Holy Spirit beside you and He's there to help. Are you with me? Now, we're going to look at the anointing from a different perspective because I want you to understand what the anointing is, listen to me now, and what it's not. I want you to know what the anointing is and what it's not. Now, turn with me in your Bibles to the Old Testament. We're going to go to Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30. And as I said earlier, there are different symbols that are used in the Scripture to describe the Holy Spirit. One is water, you know, well of water, rivers of water, we talked about that. Another one is oil. In the Old Testament especially, you find the symbol of oil used to describe the work of the Holy Spirit. Now we're going to Exodus chapter 30, Genesis, Exodus, second book in the Bible. And this is some of the instruction that was given to Moses, to the children of Israel after they had come out of Egyptian bondage. But I want you to notice something here about the anointing oil, because the anointing oil in the Old Testament gives us a picture of the anointing of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. Amen. I say this many times, you find many types and shadows in the Old Covenant. I often say it like this, the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, in many ways is the pattern for the Christian life. The New Testament is the fabric that we wear. And so study the pattern, but wear the fabric. Don't wear the pattern. Don't wear the Old Covenant. And there are a lot of people that in their Christian lives are still wearing the pattern or attempting to wear the pattern. Well, brother, the Sabbath is on a Saturday. Don't go there. Don't go there. Because if you're going to try to live by the law, you have flunked. You have flunked. And I can pick up any book in the Old Testament and disqualify you if you want to live under the law. You with me? Oh, woman shall not wear anything pertaining to a man. Don't go there. Because 4 or 5 verses down it says, if your child is disobedient, take him to the edge of town and stone him to death. When's the last time you practiced that one? Now, as a parent, sometimes you might feel like doing that. But trust me, you can't do that. Amen? God doesn't expect you to do that. So don't lay that, you know, shall not wear anything pertaining to a man. Don't go there with me. Because you will not fare well in the conversation. I'll be nice, I'll be sweet, but trust me, you're in error. And there are a lot of people walking around with part of a pattern on their clothes. You know, wonder why it doesn't work very well. So the pattern's in the Old Covenant, the fabric is the New Covenant. But we're going to look at the pattern here for the anointing oil in the Old Testament. Now follow along with me, I'm going to read several verses, but I want you to see something. And this will give us an indicator, this will give us a pattern as to how the Holy Spirit works and how the anointing works upon us and in our lives. Notice Exodus 30, beginning with verse 25. It says, and you shall make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary, and it shall be a holy anointing oil. And you shall anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony, and the table and all his vessels, and the candlestick and his vessels, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his vessels, and the laver and his foot. And you shall sanctify them. Now, the word sanctify means to set apart for a holy purpose. So you shall sanctify them, separate them, set them apart for a holy service, that they may be most holy. Whatsoever touches them shall be holy. And you shall anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. Notice verse 32. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured. Neither shall you make any other like unto it after the composition of it. It is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. Whoever compounds any like it, or whoever puts any of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from his people. So here we can see that under the Old Covenant, after the Exodus from Egypt, the Israelites were instructed to make an oil that was used for consecration. This gives us a picture of the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, notice that they were forbidden from making an imitation. They were forbidden. Don't make anything like this. Now, sad to say, in our modern culture, there are a lot of imitations out there. Now, when you understand what the anointing is, He is the person of the Holy Spirit, it also gives you some insight as to what He's not. Here are some things that the anointing is not. The anointing is not yelling and screaming. You can yell as loud as you can till the cows come home. Does not mean you're anointed. Are you with me? Yelling and screaming are not the anointing. Volume is not the anointing. Notice He said, you will not put this on a man's flesh. Here's something you need to understand. The Holy Spirit does not anoint the works of the flesh. And He also said, you won't put it on a stranger. If you're outside the body of Christ, you ain't anointed. You might be gifted. You might be talented. You might be quote unquote charismatic, but you ain't anointed. And when we start pulling in talented, gifted people to substitute for the anointing, we have missed the boat. You with me? And a lot of churches have made that mistake. And I won't go there, but I'm telling you, I've seen churches who thought, well, if I could get an entertainer in, a Hollywood star, somebody that everybody knows, you know, then I could get a bigger crowd. You might get a bigger crowd, but that's not the anointing. All right? You're not going to change anybody's life. I remember many, many years ago that just so happens one of the Denver Broncos came to our church. I don't know how he showed up at our church in Missouri. And I happened to be doing something. I was functioning in some department that day, driving the bus. I don't know what I was doing. So afterwards, somebody came and got me. Hey, I want you to meet so-and-so. You know, he was a wide receiver or tight end for the Denver Broncos. Big old dude. You know, big like Ken. And this guy standing there, hey, how you doing? And I said, hey, how are you? And there are people just hanging around, just like, I'm thinking, ain't you got something to do? Well, so-and-so's over here. So what? He catches a pigskin full of air. He makes a lot of money doing it, but they're not going to help you with your groceries this afternoon. Don't you have something to do? You know, and somebody said to me afterwards, man, wasn't it exciting to meet him? I said, yeah, it's all right. You know, what's the big deal? He puts his pants on one leg at a time, just like I do. You know, I was not impressed. You know what I mean? And so often people try to substitute something for the anointing. The anointing is the person of the Holy Spirit. And He does not anoint the works of the flesh. And He does not anoint that which is strange. Are you with me? And so we have to understand what the anointing is so that we know what it's not. Now, many years ago, I told this story too many times. Some of you guys, if you've been here long enough, you ought to be able to tell all my stories. You ought to be able to tell all my stories. But I remember many, many years ago, Peg and I and her sister, maybe a couple of her sisters, went to a church service and they had a singing program, and there was a gospel group from Buffalo, I believe. And it just so happens they were singing a song about the Holy Ghost, you know, and this guy, oh, got the Holy Ghost and the Holy, and he started doing this jig and flying down the aisle, you know, doing all these contortions and things. And, you know, hey, nothing like that. You get excited, go with it, you know. But I could tell this is a performance. And my sister-in-law Ozella said, woo-wee, he sure is anointed. She was sitting in the row in front of me. And I leaned up and whispered in her ear, I said, that's not the anointing. He'd been practicing that for 2 weeks. See, now, y'all laugh, But I know preachers. I hang around preachers. There are a lot of guys practice stuff to get a reaction out of you, to get you all excited and to get you hyped up. But that's not necessarily the anointing. Just because a guy swallows a microphone and spits doesn't mean he's anointed. Okay, all right. Everybody say move on. Okay. All right. Now, here's the interesting thing. I'll close with this. You can see the anointing and the pattern of the anointing all throughout the Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament. And when the anointing is there, the supernatural ability of God shows up in any given situation to bring deliverance far beyond your natural ability. And so I think about some of the Old Testament prophets and some of the things that they did. And I'm always, and I've studied the life of Elisha, and there's so many things I learned from that guy's life and ministry. Of course, he's the guy who got the double portion, right? The double portion of what? The anointing of the Holy Spirit that rested upon Elijah. But there came a time when a guy from Syria who happened to be their chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff came to Israel because he was leprous and he had heard there was a prophet in Israel that could heal him of his leprosy. He heard that from a little servant girl. So the king of Syria sent a letter to the king of Israel, said, I'm sending my right-hand man down there to be healed of his leprosy. And the king of Israel freaked out, said, I can't heal anybody. He's trying to start a fight. He's going to send him down here. The guy's going to go home with leprosy, and then he's going to be mad at me. And so Elisha, the prophet, heard about it and said, what's up? What's wrong? What's the problem? Because he heard the king had rent his mantle. That means he was distraught. And so the king of Israel said, man, the king of Syria is trying to pick a fight here. He's got this guy, you know, his chairman of the Joint Chiefs, high man in the military. He's got leprosy, and he's sending him to me to be healed of his leprosy. He's trying to start a fight. And Elisha was cool. I like it. See, when the anointing's on you, you have confidence. And Elisha said to the king, no problem, send him to me. And so he did. Naaman, with his entourage, comes down to the home of Elisha. Now, here's something you have to understand about the anointing. Remember what I said the anointing is not. It's not yelling and screaming. It's not a performance. But it is the person of the Holy Spirit. So when Naaman showed up, the Holy Spirit had already told Elisha what to do and what to say. And so when Naaman showed up, his minister of helps, Gehazi, answered the door. He goes back to Elisha, said, Elisha, you know, that guy from Syria is here. He got a bunch of people. He got horses. He's got all kind of stuff. What do you want me to do? You want to go out and meet this guy, talk to him. Elisha said, no, tell him go dip 7 times in the Jordan River. That's it. And Elisha went right back to doing what he was doing, whatever he was doing. Maybe he was playing chess. I don't know. Playing checkers. Maybe he's eating breakfast. Who knows? That's all he said. Here's the word of the Lord. Go dip 7 times in the Jordan River. And so Gehazi went back and gave him the message. My master, he's inside there. He said, this is the word of the Lord for you. Go dip 7 times in the Jordan River. Naaman got mad. Got furious. Said, at least he, you know, the first thing that came to mind. Here's the first thing that came to mind. That revealed part of Naaman's problem. First thing Naaman said, he was furious. First thing he said was, does he know who I am? Does he know who I am? I came all the way down here, and this man does not even have the decency to come and greet me. At least he'd have come to the door, waved his hand, and said abracadabra something, and said he sent you. Does he know who I am? See, pride will stop you from receiving from God. Thank God for good friends with common sense. One of Naaman's friends said, look, if he'd asked you something hard, give half your income, give $1 million, you'd have done it. What's the big deal, man? Go dip. And he did. But notice he had to dip 7 times. When he dipped the first 5, 6 times, nothing had changed. But when he dipped that 7th time, and came out of that muddy water, his flesh was like a baby's, instantly healed. Now, how did that take place? By the anointing. But in order for that anointing to work in the life of Gehazi, he had to have faith in what Elisha told him. Faith is acting on God's word. Amen. Gehazi could have gone back to Syria and he'd have died with leprosy. But because he had faith in the word of the Lord from the mouth of the prophet, Elisha knew what to tell him by the anointing. And when Gehazi obeyed what Elisha said, instant healing came. And then Naaman's thrilled. Now, he went from furious to happy. And goes back to Elisha's home and says, "My God, thank you, thank you, thank you. What can I do for you? I've got money, I've got clothes, I've got... just name it, brother." And Gehazi comes running in the room and says, "Man, he's back, he's healed, he's thrilled, he wants to give you something out here." And I love Elisha, he was cool. He said, "Now's not the time to receive an offering." That tore Gehazi up. Oh man, and that tears some preachers up today. Because they won't pass a chance to take up an offering. Now I remember, and I'm not going to go too long with this, I'll quit. But I remember when I was in Missouri and we were doing door-to-door witnessing. And what we would do is we would put teams of people together. And I was teamed up with our head usher, great man named Donald Jones. And we would go door to door and we'd have a little pamphlet about our church and we just want to introduce ourselves. We weren't trying to push anything down anybody's throat. But we know the anointing will set people free. And so we go to the door and we'd say, "We're from Victory Christian Outreach Center and we're the church around the corner. Boy, we just want to let you know we're in the neighborhood. We love you guys. If there's anything we can ever do for you, you can count on us. We're here. Here's a pamphlet. Oh, by the way, is there anybody in your home who's sick?" And many times they'd say, "Well, yeah, I got grandma back here or Uncle Fred or whoever, and they're sick. Could we pray for them before we leave?" Would you? Well, sure. And we'd go in and lay hands on those people in the name of Jesus, and the anointing would go into them and heal them. Then you got everybody's attention. Many times we stood in those rooms. And that person was healed by the power of God. And everybody in the room would come downstairs and they all got tears in their eyes. Now you have a chance to share the message of the gospel. And we got many people saved that way. Hundreds of them saved that way. Just by being available, asking, "Is there anybody who's sick?" and laying hands on them and trusting the anointing to do something. And people came to Jesus by the multitudes. But one time, and this happened more than once, but I remember the first time it happened, it shocked me. I was leaving a home. This woman had been healed. A lot of her family members gave their hearts to Jesus that morning. They all got tears in their eyes. And as I'm leaving the home, the woman of the home, her mother was the one who got healed, grabbed me and said, "Reverend, how much do we owe you?" I said, "Owe me? You don't owe me anything." "Well, I mean, other preachers charge at least $40 to pray." I almost fainted. I thought, what? They charge money to pray? How many of you know there wasn't much anointing going on with that kind of stuff happening? Are you with me? And so we have to understand that our motive is to minister life to people. It's not about us, it's about them. And when you have that understanding, why was Elisha's ministry so powerful? Because he spent years learning about the anointing. He had a mentor, Elijah. And he realized what the power of God was resting upon him to do. It wasn't about him. It was about ministering life to others. And so I want you to see this, that the Holy Spirit can do more in a moment than we can ever accomplish in a lifetime of human effort. Amen. That's why we need the anointing of the Holy Spirit to be vibrant and fresh in our lives. He may reveal something to you, give you a word to say somebody, or you can put your hands on somebody and bring about a dramatic transformation in their lives. But it won't happen because you're so smart. It'll happen because you're anointed by the Holy Spirit. And if we'll learn to cooperate with Him and walk with Him, there's no limit to what God can accomplish through us. Everybody say, through us.
Through us.
Amen? All right, I'm done for the day. Would you stand with me, please?